It is saddening to a pastor to have to view his world and then to report to you every Sunday the conditions of the planet. But isn't that normal for the Christian minister? The Christian minister that is truly sensitive to what is going on in his world is saddened every week. Instead of things getting better, they are getting worse. Instead of people doing the right thing, they do the wrong thing. Instead of there being harmony, unity, love, there's disharmony, factions, and hate. Instead of our religious leaders taking the lead and exampling what Christ is like, our religious leaders are getting fatter and are more unconcerned about the world that they live in than ever before. The state of the world today is that it is just the way it was yesterday. It's dying. And right in the midst of a dying world, Christ places his church. One would think, what a wonderful thing that God has done. He has placed me in the midst of a dying world, that the world might look at me, the church, and gather hope. But I am thrust into the subject of this morning's message, and it is nothing less than an impotent church in a dying world. The church, instead of being that potent force, has become and is becoming and will continue to become impotent unless we take the lesson of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as Jesus communicates to a church called Sardis. Let me tell you about this church. There's a little confusion on who started the church, but since Jesus addresses it as one of the seven churches in Asia, it had gotten started by some believers. This church grew rapidly. This church was thrust in the midst of an economy that was on a move. Sardis was located in the modern world as a hub metropolis. There was commerce from all over the known world going on. There were hundreds and thousands of people. It was a buzzing metropolis. And right in the midst of that, Jesus places his church. But something happened to this church. Because in the midstream of their life, they had a change of heart. And since they had this change of heart, Jesus has to address the church. Now, what I was forced to do this week in my study was to not only read about Revelation chapter 3, but I had to read about it from someone that wrote a pretty good commentary. And I think one of the finest men that I know that can write about Revelation today is none other than David Hocking of the Calvary Church in Santa Ana. He wrote a book, and out of that book I went to chapter 3, which is his commentary about Sardis, and I took three of his points, and I'd like to share those points with you, and then I'd like to add something else to it, a little bit of John Coleman and Olivet, and so that we can thrust ourselves in the midst of this message and see how Olivet and how anybody else's church weighs up in light of what Sardis is all about. So, therefore, allow me, brothers and sisters, this morning a chance to give you an opportunity to listen and to look and to learn about a church just like ours that got started real well and in mainstream literally died. Ceased to be influential in this world and ceased to exist. Now, I'd just like to quickly read over the text again and so that you can stay in the right frame of reference with me. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis, write this. Jesus is talking to the Apostle John. He says, I want you to give this message to the pastor in Sardis. He says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. In other words, Jesus says, I'm the one that holds the church, and I'm speaking. And he says, I know your deeds, Olivet. You have a name that you're alive, but you're a corpse. Wake up, Olivet, and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die that you have. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Jesus is saying, you have not, Olivet, Sardis, you haven't attained, you haven't completed it, you haven't finished the work. Then he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Olivet, go back to your first new birth experience. Go back to that primal Bible study. Come on back to those things that gave you a foundation. Then he says, and keep it. Then he says, repent. If therefore you will not wake up, Jesus says, I'm going to come like a thief would come in your house. Jesus is saying, I'm going to rip you off. Jesus is saying, you are my possession. I told you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, but I will. I want you to get that out of bed. You see, Sardis was under the impression, since we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing and no one will prevail against us. Jesus in the text is saying, I will. Jesus is saying, you are my possession. I want you to go back and do what you're supposed to do genuinely. Now, Jesus isn't just talking with Sardis here. The Bible tells me that all things are written before time is written for my learning, my understanding. Jesus is talking to Pastor John. He says, if therefore you will not wake up. Jesus says, Olivet, let's say you choose to remain in a stupor. Jesus says, Olivet, let's say that you refuse to do what I want you to do. Jesus is saying, Olivet, let's say that you have your perspective and mine does not matter in your life. Jesus is saying, Olivet, Christian church, I don't care what you call yourselves. Let's say that you say, this is my thing, and I will refuse to do your thing. He says, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour that I'm going to come upon you. Now, you know what happens when a thief comes in? He takes something precious from you. And once he takes something precious from you, if you don't have insurance, you will never recover it. A thief is like a fire coming through your home. and a fire can burn down all of the furniture, and you can recover that and buy some more furniture. But you let that family album, Sister Monroe, be burned up with all those memories of birthday parties and holidays and all the pictures and all the tape recordings of the little babies crying and talking for the first time. You let a fire come through and burn that up. You never get that back. Jesus is saying to his church, I called you to be something in this dying world. Jesus is saying to the church, you are becoming impotent. You are like a man that wants to produce a baby but has no power in his sperm. You are not powerful anymore. You are impotent. You are not the force that I called you to become. And Jesus says, I will remove you. Now, you might not believe me, but I read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he writes to another church at Ephesus, and he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Jesus says, I'm not going to send the devil to do it. I will remove you. Now, when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, you better know that he cannot lie and the devil won't prevail, but he will. Oh, Sardis. Let's see what Sardis did. Let's come to our first point. John, in his beloved text in the book of Revelation, gives the Lord's assessment of the church at Sardis. John the Apostle is the writer, because Jesus didn't come out of heaven to write this. Jesus called an apostle and he said, you write to that pastor at Sardis and you tell him what I told you to tell him. This is not John the Apostle's opinion of this church in his world. This is Jesus saying, you tell them my assessment of the church. The problem with church men today is they're concerned about what Dr. Nobody thinks. Jesus said, I don't need you to go to school and give a PhD assessment of my church. I've told you what my assessment is. I will remove you and your influence from this planet if you don't do exactly what I tell you to do. Let's look at this assessment. Jesus himself gives the message. Now, in verse 1, Jesus says, and the angel, the messenger of the church of Sardis, you write this to him. Listen, I know your deeds. Jesus is saying, Olivet, I know you. Jesus is saying, don't fault me. Olivet, are you doing what I told you to do? Now, you might say, yes, I'm doing religious work. I am here on time. You can tell by the empty pews all around you that there's something wrong in the church. You can tell by the empty pews tonight that there's something wrong in the church. Jesus is saying the world is dying and the church is impotent. I wonder if you're having success in communicating the good news to a dying world. If you're not having success in doing that, it is because you never did yourself. So Jesus is speaking to us today. Why? Because, listen. He speaks to the church because the church was out of control in Sardis. He's speaking to us because Olivet, in some areas, in this body, is out of control. And Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to you. I will remove the power that I've given. Now, Jesus can never change his vision for the church. He will never change his vision for the church. But he will cause this church to become nothing but a name and an address on a boulevard.
He will cause you to come here every week and put your money on this table and build up the bank treasury report, and absolutely nothing will be done for the kingdom. You failed as a body. Unless someone is coming to Christ, broken by the sin in their lives, and repenting of that sin, and you become reproducer of whom you become, you're just playing religion. And Jesus is saying, Sardis played religion. And Jesus says they were nothing but an impotent church in a dying world. I can listen to beautiful singing. I can be in a beautiful building. But if I am not becoming a reproducer, Sister Ellen, of who I am in my heart, I am wasting my time. I don't know about you. Jesus is speaking to us this morning. You see, Jesus knows the truth about the church of Sardis. And he also knows about the truth about the church at Olivet. He knows the truth about its pastor, its deacon, its women, its men, its young people. He knows the truth. And he's speaking to some of you right now, and he's saying, you are impotent in a dying world. And I got rid of Sardis, and I will get rid of you. He didn't say that his church will die. He said that you will die spiritually. You will be so out of whack and out of focus to what God wants, anything you put your hands to on God's business will come to absolutely nothing but spend time evolving nothing. That's what happened with Sardis. I'm going to give you the conclusion of this church's life. Oh, you aren't going to find it when you read in Revelation. You've got to go to the history book to find out what's happening in the region where the church of Sardis is now. And it's going to be appalling to you because some of that same mess is about to happen in this church and all around here right now. And I know that you think, well, Pastor, if you stay on your good old rusty knees, that influence isn't going to come in this church. It's not going to come in this church if you get on your knees. Because, see, I cannot do it alone. And that's what God is saying to us. Yes, my friend, Jesus is giving in verse 1, and he is giving a spiritual progress report. He didn't think these things. He knew it. When he gives his assessment, he isn't giving his opinion of us. He knows us. He knows you. He knows what this church is going to be in 2 or 3 years. Do you know what I see for this church in 2 or 3 years? I see no room to set anybody in 2 or 3 years if you people, along with me, start reproducing what we are. Do you see that? No. I don't see that. You're dead. That's why you think you have no vision. You are spiritually dead. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see multiplication. Jesus said that when you do what I empower you to do, something will happen. And Olivet, he is speaking with us this morning, just like he wrote to that pastor in Sardis and spoke to them. He gave them a spiritual progress report. You see, what I think and what he thinks are not always the same thing. What you think and what Jesus thinks are not always going to agree. What your opinion is, Jesus is not concerned about. He is concerned about his mission and you getting involved in his mission. And it is not a whole bunch of stuff to do. As a matter of fact, it's very simple. Now I'm going to assist Olivet in 1991. Ladies, you need more time. You need more time to raise your families and your children. You need more time to minister to other people that have just become Christians. You don't have it. I'm giving it to you this morning. January 1991, Tuesday night Bible study in this church is thesis. You exist. You're going to do Tuesday night Bible study as you minister to these young Christians. As you start living this life. As you start sharing. When you come to leadership class on that Tuesday night for 2 hours, you get your Bible study. But on those all Tuesday nights in January, you're going to be doing what Christ wants you to do. I want to know about it. You will know about it. What are you going to be doing about it? You're going to be sitting up at home looking at a video. You're going to be looking at television. You're going to be gossiping on the telephone. What are you men going to be doing? Are you going to be spending time with your sons? Are you going to be spending time with other young men in this church? Are you going to get in your car and you're going to spend some gas and some time and to minister and to disciple people? And then you're going to go watch them play basketball and football. And then you're going to have them share Christ with other people their age. And you're going to pick them up and bring them to Sunday school. And you're going to see a difference in this church when you stop playing church and start doing what God wants you to do. I'm going to help you in that role. You see, we can get so much Bible, Sister Cross, that we lose focus of what it was. I don't want you to become a Bible dictionary. I want you to get out there and do what you told you to do. You ain't going to get time to do it because you're too busy here trying to learn what I know. You'll never learn as much as I know unless you get yourself in school. And you ain't got time for that because you need to raise your family. You need to do what God wants you to do. Oh, Pastor John, you can't cut out Bible study. I didn't. God did. God said, cut that out. That's ineffective. That's ineffective. They're not getting anything there. How are they going to do what I tell them to do unless they have time to do it? I want to give you something else because I don't want you to become like the church in Sardis now. Don't want you to become like the church in Sardis. Because, my friends, exactly what the church in Sardis did was this. What the church in Sardis did is they put priorities on the wrong things. Things never changed in Sardis. Things remained the same. They kept doing the same thing that was ineffective over and 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 over again. The world continued to die, and they finally died. And don't you see, my friends, that's exactly what can happen in all of it. You see, I may think that I'm spiritually alive, but Jesus knows that I'm spiritually on the way out. I may think that I'm spiritually right, and God knows that I'm showing up, friend of mine, spiritually wrong. I may think that my view is perfectly clear, and Jesus said, you have cataracts, double dying on your eyes. You might think that what you feel is right, and Jesus says, your feelings are based upon your ego and your emotions, and they've been out of whack for 15 years. Wake up! That's what he told the church in Sardis, and that's what he's telling us. Oh, yes, you might think that you're on the right path, but Jesus knows that you're lost. You might think that you know what's going on, but you know how you're going to show me that you know what's going on? You will be going on. You will be going on in areas that you've never gone on in before. You better, if you want to watch one television program, watch the first 2 minutes of the old Star Trek series. Because it says that spaceship would go where no man has ever gone before. And some of us in our world need to go where you have never gone before. You need to go to that person that's sleeping around with somebody and tell them, hey, sleeping around with people will send you to hell. You need to go to that person that's on dope and can't get off. Jesus Christ can redeem you from that. You need to go to people and say, if you keep rejecting Jesus Christ, one day you're going to die and end up in hell for the rest of eternity. You need to do that. But you're trying to be so nice, so sweet, you don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, I came to set mother against son, father against daughter, household against household. What are you trying to do being nice? Can't be nice in this world. Sin is ugly and bad. Well, I don't even worry about that Madonna video. Do you worry about it? Do you worry about your children seeing that mess? You need to tell them that Madonna's nothing but a foul sinner. And people like that do that every day of the week. That's what you need to tell people. But you know you're going to be nice. You're Sardis. Jesus is saying, I'm displeased with you. Call sin, sin. How can this person get the best actor award of the year? You know this person goes for abortion and homosexual. Well, he got your vote, didn't he? You stay up all night watching him after midnight every night. You laugh at all of his filthy, dirty jokes, don't you? You go right along with the world, Jesus says, I will shut you down. Let me say this too. It is one thing for me to boycott 1 month of movies in Hollywood that are filthy and dirty. But it's another thing for me to boycott the whole system for the rest of my life. See, Christians, you just part-time sometimes. Well, let's show the Hollywood industry that we differ with what they're putting out. We won't go to any movies during the whole month of December. Oh, you weak jellyfish Christian, don't go at all. Why December?
Well, because I love that stuff, man. Don't you know that Madonna is a part of my life? Acting like a lesbian on television with another woman? Haven't you read what the Bible says about that kind of behavior? A preacher friend of mine told me in a well-known seminary in this town that he went there and they had a booth for homosexuals and lesbians at the theological seminary. Can you believe that? Jesus Christ is saying to those Christians, so-called, whatever they call themselves, at that place of higher learning, I am coming back. And I'm going to judge that abomination. You can be gay and get saved. You get saved, you ain't no longer gay. You can be lesbian and get saved. Once Christ comes in your life, you are no longer a lesbian. Now, if you can get saved and continue to do that mess, you just got religion. And you can have that mess because that's not what I want. Now, I'm going to leave the perverts and I want to get with these people that think they're right. I'm saved, but I could jump between the sheets with anybody else. You ain't saved. You insane. Because Jesus is saying, you better look at Sardis. They died, and you are too. And I'm coming back, and I'm coming like a thief. And this is what I pray for you, Olivet, if you're playing these games. That in the midst of your madness, he comes back. Don't pray that. I pray that. In the midst of your madness, he comes back. Right there. Because that's what you are. In the raw. Let me go on down here. Let me quote something what Dr. Hawking said about this, about the Lord giving his assessment. Dr. Hawking said, don't be too quick to judge outward appearance or performance. He goes on and says, the important questions deal with the inward man, the realm of the unseen, the heart of the individual. Hawking says, don't be looking at the outside, the superficial church. Jesus Christ is looking at who you really are on the inside. He is dealing with you from the root of your nature. He's not talking about your religious performance or your superficiality, your surface materialism. That's not what he judges by. Dr. Hawking goes on and says, our reputation is no guarantee of inward character. Reputation is only what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are to be. You see, my friends, reputation is what you want me to think about you. God is saying, I know who you really are. And he says, I know that you are dying. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, my Lord gives me a beautiful example of what this is talking about. And I hope that you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 25, and what we want to do is we want to look at verse 21 and verse 23. And this is a very, very, very beautiful text, and we do want to spend some time here. All right. Matthew chapter 25, we want to look at verse 21 and then verse 23. When I speak about Jesus giving us an example about reputation and character, in verse 21, Jesus speaks and says, his master said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave, for you are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then in verse 23, Jesus says this. His master said unto him, well done, good and faithful slave. Isn't that interesting? Slave. Jesus calls those that believe in him, you are my slave. You want to be somebody else's slave master. Now there's where you're going to set what you're doing, what God wants you to be. Jesus is going to say to you in the end, well done, my slave. You will indicate whether you are a slave by how much work you do for him down here in this dying world. You do not indicate how much you love him by working in this church building. You do not indicate that. You indicate that by making yourself a slave. I want you to tell your staff for the 15th to put on slave clothes. Some of you that's on her staff for the 15th, put on your chains. Next Saturday, you will be slaving. You're going to get tired. Your back's going to ache. You are his slave. And since she's the head of the artillery, she's the head slave. There's no leader. You are leaderless. He lives in heaven.
I'm not your religion. Matter of fact, on that day, I've already told the chief slave, I will be out of town. So you won't have me to turn to. You need to turn to him. And you need to say, what do you want me to do? You know what he's going to say? Be a slave. Come and say to everybody, what do you want me to do? What work do you want me to do? What box do you want me to lift? Just, I am here. What are you here for? To work. I'm a slave. Give me a task. I want you to walk 100 times upstairs and downstairs taking thank you, Jesus. You're going to carry it. You're going to say my back is turning. You know who you're doing it for? Him. And these other people out here that are dying spiritually. And when you give it away, God bless you, you are going to say, Jesus loves you. I was with another slave out there in front of the church, and two men passed by, and I looked at him, and I stopped him. And I said, hey, how you doing? I love you. And God is just madly in love with you. God bless you. Should have seen their whole faces change. I'm a slave for Jesus. He told me to do it. I don't look at people because they're different. I don't look at people because they're indifferent, and then I act different and get indifferent. I am his slave. He told me to live that way. I will do it at the drop of a hat. I don't have to think about who's looking, who's watching. He is watching me. He's already told me to do it. Slaves, be ready to work on Saturday. Let's come on down to point number two. We said that John has given a large assessment of the church at Sardis. Secondly, John writes and communicates the Lord's appeal to his church, as found in verse 2. You see, the Lord is giving an appeal. He says, wake up! Now, this is the best part of this verse, because I'm going to tell you, I'm not talking about people that spiritually sleep during sermons. People that come to church and go to sleep don't get enough sleep at night. People that come to church and go to sleep during sermons not only show their total lack of concern for the Word of God, but also their lack of wanting to get in line with what the Word of God is saying. People that can sleep through Jesus speaking to your conscience and your mind are dead already. All you're waiting on is to have the dirt thrown in your face. Jesus says, wake up! Now, he doesn't mean just physically waking up. He says, come to your senses. Do you know what I saved you for? Oh, this is a beautiful text. The Lord's word shows us at least three important things in verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Jesus says, you better wake up. You think you're on your way to heaven and you're about to die. I dare to say that you can walk into the average church whose pastor was at this hotel listening to Farrakhan on Friday night. And that pastor this morning is behind his pulpit telling his people how Minister Farrakhan told the Christian pastor how to save the Christian family. Jesus is saying, wake up! He's a cult leader! You think men want to hear that today? Oh man, he's black. He wears $300 sunglasses. He got diamond beads on his hat. He's a cult leader. That's what Jesus says. Oh, my friends, we are going to be very, very surprised in heaven, because not everybody that calls himself Christian will be there, because they are asleep in our black churches. Dead sleep, you better hear me. Preachers are getting fatter and fatter, and churches are dying by the droves. And the only thing that's holding them together is that tradition. The tradition. Because the preacher has promised them heaven, and he can't produce it. Because if he isn't trying to get them to become reproducers of who Jesus is in heaven, their whole attempt at religion is nothing but, what do I like to call it? I like to call it a garden party. Or they belong to a social club called the church. The church has become nothing but a social club. It's where people come and have dinners. It's where people come and listen to somebody sing. It's where people come and become entertained and told how nice and lovely they are in a dying world. Jesus says, wake up. You see, he was talking to them, and he makes the appeal.
Because you see, they were not really interested in their condition. That's why he told them, wake up, church. You're not interested in your condition. You are not doing what I told you to do. Wake up. The problem in the church is that we're asleep. Now, you might say, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from another book in the Bible, and if you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. A biblical church will always go to the Bible to find out the truth of the text. Too many times we listen to a preacher's opinion, which is so much rubble, in my opinion. My opinion is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 is this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that you can, I'm sorry, that's Galatians 5:14 that I just read. I want it. Ephesians 5:14, let me go there. Here we are. Wrong book. Good statement. All right, the verse says, for this reason, it says, listen to this, just as Jesus said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Now, it doesn't mean physically dead, it means spiritually dead. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light or shine on you. Church, we are asleep in the light in a dying world. Jesus was talking to Sardis, and he said, wake up, and I'll give you light. Jesus does not want the pastor to give you light. Jesus says, wake up, and I'll give you light. Beware of the pastor that has not been enlightened. Beware of the pastor that just wants a whole bunch of your money and your time and can't give you anything fruitful. Beware of the pastor that never challenges you to become more like he is in terms of waking up. Beware of the pastor that walks away and says, I know you sleep. I don't care about you being asleep. You can stay asleep. Beware of the pastor that never goes beyond where you would go beyond. Beware of that pastor who has become complacent in his religious world because he feels that his job has become too cumbersome and too out of whack. I'm telling you that I will never get tired. I will always be awake, and I will challenge you every day of your life in this church. And I think that Jesus is right. All of it is becoming like Sardis. We are dying unless we start to reproduce our own kind, and reproduction takes place as you start doing a whole bunch of things different from what you've been doing. Because if the church has been based upon one thing for years, and it's been based upon this, we are a self-sustaining structure. You missed it. The church is not a self-sustaining structure. We don't just sustain ourselves. We go out and we multiply and things happen in our world. That's what the church is all about. Let me share something with you. Not only did they didn't want to listen to Jesus, but they didn't really know how bad the situation was. If you look at the text in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said that you're about ready to die. He said you are ready to die. That's how bad it had gotten. Let me share this with you. Dr. Hawking says this. The efforts of this church were becoming so routine, so mechanical, lacking in real spiritual vitality, their ministry and influence were about to be removed. When your church business can become so mechanical, you just do it by the numbers. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to sing. You're going to lose it. And that's the problem with churches. That's the estimate that Jesus got from this church. Third and last point. What is it going to take for Sardis to be saved? You see, my friends, they did not respond to the Lord because I see in verse 2b, it says, you're about ready to die, and I haven't found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Now, that's where we are right now. Jesus is saying, you ain't dead yet, but you're about ready to die, and the world is dying all around you. And now, it doesn't mean that you're going to become worldly. It's just going to mean that you're going to become so unconcerned that this ain't going to be nothing but a building on Jefferson with a name on it. And people are going to look and say, oh, that's that old dead saying called the church.
They ain't never did nothing, but man, you want, hey man, you want them to sing you happy? Go on there, man. They were seeing you till tears come out of your eyes. Man, you want them to feed you chicken dinners and sweet potato pie? Go on, man, and they will eat you to death. Man, you want to go and see how much they can lift a man up? Go and see how they talk good things about their pastor. What are they doing? Absolutely nothing. You go by the average church today, and I wonder if their pastor is challenging them the way I'm challenging you. And I'm not trying to keep you from following Farrakhan. God bless you. You want to follow a cult leader, you go on. Because you're going to find that there ain't no salvation in nothing like that. I mean, if you so dehumanized and don't know who you are as a black person living in the minority community, and you need some rich brother from Chicago to come here and bedazzle you with his bodyguards and all this talk about the Quran, you go on. But if you want to become a slave of Jesus Christ and see the kingdom multiply, you stay in a church like Olivet and listen to preaching like this and change your modus operandi, and you will see some things start to happen in your church. What does it take to save this church? We see it in verse 3a. And the Lord tells us, remember therefore what you've received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Yes, some would say, Pastor John, what you are saying and what Jesus is saying is a miracle. Olivet don't want to remember. Olivet has gotten tired. Olivet is getting lazy. Man, Olivet don't see no fruit. Olivet expects you to do it. Man, Olivet is just like Sardis. Olivet doesn't want to go beyond where they are because they're fearful. What? Olivet doesn't want to go beyond where they are because, you see, they're too busy thinking about their own power structures. What? What? Olivet can't see God's mindset because they're too busy focusing in on theirs. What? Olivet feels that God needs them. What? Jesus said, I don't need you. I can get rocks to scream for me. Olivet feels like, man, this leadership program thinks that they're in charge. What? Jesus said, I don't need no pastor. I don't need no deacon. I'll get rocks to cry out. So I just told you to become my slave. And I've given you that position to make better slaves of everybody. You want position? I'll give you one. There's work to be done. Anybody want position in all of it? I got a room up there waiting to be attacked. A packet. Then you are the greatest of all because you're the greatest servant of all. I will give you a key. You come here, you do it, and don't let anybody know you're here. God will greatly bless you. But you know why you won't do that? Because you want to be in charge. Jesus doesn't want you in charge. He wants the work done. He wants the same. You might say, well, what are you going to be doing? I'm going to be out of town doing work for this church. That's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be in prayer for a couple of days straight. I'm getting away so that God can give me a focus of ministry for this body. I've got to get away from you so you won't call me, so you won't disturb me. I've got to pray. I've got to think. I've got to ask questions about who I'm going to bring in to preach for you when I go away next year. I've got to ask serious questions about our youth. Why aren't they leading in devotions every fifth Sunday like they're supposed to do? I've got to ask a lot of serious questions about my pastorate in this church. I've got to get away. The work is here. You're going to be trying to call me? You won't get my number. There are people that have been placed in charge. You will follow their directives. And the major directive is get up there and get the work done and keep your mouth shut. We don't want to do that. And that's why Olivet's dying. Because the world is looking for a church that's going to do some work. That's going to do something different. Because all this stuff, collecting an offering and listening to the choir singing, is not getting nobody saved. Come on down to the third and last point. What is it going to take to save Sardis? They had to recall what they had been taught.
It's very, 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 very plain. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. In other words, true love to Christ is seen in me obeying the truths of his word. I know what he's telling me to do. Do you? Then do it. But I don't like what they're doing. You're not supposed to like what they're doing. God never told you to be involved with what they're doing. You're not even supposed to be concerned about what they're doing. What are you doing? Absolutely nothing. You're the one that's dead. You think they're dead because they're not moving at your speed. God has them in a completely different ballpark. But they're not doing what I'm doing. You're not supposed to see what they're doing. God sees it. He'll bless their effort, and he'll bless yours when you start doing what you're supposed to be doing. Church, that's what ministry is. Ministry is not a whole church going all in one direction, everybody singing the same song, everybody believing the same thing, everybody, no, you don't know anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit at all. And that's the problem in the church. You come here saying, well, we always done it this way, and we're going to always do it until we die. No, you're going to die always doing it. I ain't going to do it. I'm going to do something different. See, because I know they're always doing it. Ain't getting nothing done. What's happening? Nothing, nothing, nothing. What do you have to do? Change. Why? Because it has to get done. Has to get done. Has to get done. That's what the church is all about. You see, they had to reestablish their loyalty to God's standards. Sardis was being called upon, reestablish your loyalty to the standard of God and not your standard. Your standard doesn't measure up in a world that's dying. 1930s and 1940, you didn't have to do nothing but just get out and put a speaker on the outside of your church and somebody would come in and be saved. 1990, you got your young people and my young people going through some hell that you never thought about going through. Their minds are being polluted in the second grade. Don't you know that sexually, these young people are doing what you did when you were 23? And responding physically over and over and over again. And by the time they grow up, they're going to be into a world of experience like you never thought. Now what are you going to do? Just say, now, girl, don't you talk to that boy. You better do more than that. Not only don't you talk to him, don't you walk with him? Don't you let him touch you in a certain part? And you better look where his eyeballs are looking. You better look and see how he's physically changing. And then vice versa, for you that got sons, you better tell them to keep their eyes on these girls. Because these girls will attack these boys and push them into a corner, and these girls are so hemmed up by this mess, they see, I had a brother tell me this week, I have shut the television off in my house because it is destroying my two children. I said, are you just now coming to that? You letting them watch all that mess, and then you wonder where they're getting them ideas from. They're getting it from the television when you ain't spending time with them. The television is babysitting them. Your children are becoming corrupt. Because these humanists out here, you know all they want out of your children? Sex machines. The whole society is going towards that. Representatives now are putting prophylactics in schools for high school kids. Mandated. One parent said, I don't want my son to have it. You know what the board told her? You have nothing to say about this. We will tell your son and daughter what sex stuff they are to use, not you. I wonder how many of you go to PTA meetings and stand up and make a Jesus out of yourself. You notice I didn't say make an ass. Because when mine was in school, I went to the meetings and said, you out of order and you out of order. Say, you ain't giving my son no rubbers. What's the matter with you? Trying to build some homeowners here? Going down there and say that. But no, when you want an extra dime, when you need to stay at your desk and do some work, you want to carry a sign and protest for a dime. Why don't you go down there and protest immorality at the board on the hill? Can't do that. Why? They'll laugh at me. That's what you want them to do. They laughed at Jesus. Sure enough, need to laugh at you. But we are impotent, powerless in a dying world. Let me tell you what Dr. Hawking says about this third point. The level of commitment and loyalty here demands continual obedience. That's where many of us grow weak and become ineffective. We stop being obedient to God's word. In this verse, he says, remember the word that you've heard and that you've received and keep it and repent.
The level of obedience stops when we stop believing what we have been taught. And that's the problem in the church today. You see, you've got to repent of your wrong attitude. See, your attitude is not that that makes Jesus happy. Your practices are not that that makes Jesus happy. It is not what makes you happy. It is not what makes the pastor happy. I've got to do some things that don't make me happy, but I've got to do it because he wants it. But once you start putting yourself in a position where that's not what I want, God has said, you don't know what I see. You don't know what I want to do. You're so out of whack with what I want, you're getting in the way. Now, you know what's going to happen? I talked about it Tuesday night. It happens in churches this way. Polarization. You're going to become polarized in an opinion. And you're entitled to it, and God's going to give you all the right and mindset to keep your opinion. You stay right there. Pastor John's going to leave you right there in your opinion. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to do what I have to do for the glory of God's kingdom. And while you're right there holding on to your little opinion, being polarized, and even polarize folks all around you and get all that stuff, nothing is going to get done. Nothing. Now, I think that what the church ought to be is like Sardis should have become. Not polarized, but listening to see what it's going to take to be saved. You see, Christ demanded change of mind primarily. This change of mind results in a change of my conduct. You need to know that. And also something else. Hawking says that radical change is necessary, or little will happen to stop the spiritual decline. It's like if one of you ladies go to the doctor and you have a lump on your chest, on your breast, and the doctor says, wait a minute, there's a lump there, and didn't no flea bite you. We've got to do a radical, whatever they call it, to take that off. Well, now, when they take that off, they're not playing with it. They're going to put you to sleep and take it off. And you shouldn't wake up thinking that you're going to go to the mirror thinking something's going to be there. Something radical has to take place. In the very same sense, something radical has to take place in every church in this city. And you know what the radical is? Jesus has to be magnified in us. We have to start saying to a dying world, you are out of line. You are out of order. You are immoral. You are wrong. You are decrepit. God will judge you. No, my child will not participate in your program. But no, you want to be too nice. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. You need to tell somebody what God has told you. And forget their feelings. Tell them the truth. Oh, no, I can't do that. Jesus did. Let me conclude by saying, or by asking this. Did the church of Sardis listen? The answer is no, they did not. They totally ignored what Jesus was saying. They failed to heed the threat of the Lord. Their candlestick was removed from them. And just like Christ removed that candlestick from them, history tells me that where the church of Sardis sat in the Christian community was soon and rapidly overrun by a totally Muslim community in that part of the world. Where the church of Sardis was strong, it became a haven for Islam. And that haven is yet there today because that church refused to change. Now, the parallelisms are obvious. And that's why I chose that text from Dr. Hawking's commentary. Because I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying to me about the church? The Lord is saying, I will do to Olivet and any other church in America that I did to Sardis. They will die where they stand. I, as a pastor, will not stand for the death of the church. I will go on with its objectives. I will leave some of you in your tradition, right where you stand. I will allow you to continue those things that matter and make for absolutely nothing but itself. I am going in an area where people need to be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. And that area is going to demand some blood, sweat, and tears in a day and age where the church is just playing games. I will continue to associate with ministers and preachers in churches. And I will continue to share with them in their meetings and in their conferences this message that Jesus has shared with me. I will expect you as Alevites, wherever you go, to share this exact same message. Because if you do it with a resound heart, God will send someone to this church to be saved. We will multiply, and then we will become the church that Christ wants. The church in America is slowly and surely dying. We have become so huge that we have lost the perspective of love. We have become so huge that we want to feed the homeless, but we won't do nothing about their homeless soul situation. It's more important to talk about their eternal home than some shanty on Fifth Street. My friends, history calls us to stop, look, and listen.